1 Thessalonians 2, beginning at verse 13. And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. For you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own people the same things those churches suffered from the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets, and also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to everyone in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. A question that I would ask you to think about this morning for a second or two is this one. Who has influenced you the most in your life? Who has influenced you the most in your life? In other words, who has had the most profound impact on your life? Who would you say that you would give the most credit to for having that key role in making you the person that you are today? Maybe you say, well, that's hard to narrow it down to one, isn't it? And sometimes it is, because there are so many possible answers to that question. There may be people who have influenced you at different periods in your life. Maybe in your youth, maybe as an adolescent, or in your teenage years or young adulthood and on into your career. There are many people that influence us in our lives. For many of us, we'd have to say it was our parents, that we looked up to our dad or we looked up to our mom, and they had the biggest and most profound impact, as they had this key role in forming us and molding us. I would venture to say that at some point in your life that you had a teacher that you really looked up to, that you said, someday I want to be like them, because it just seems like they are tuned in to what you're tuned into. And for me, there was a fellow at Northeastern Bible College named Dr. Baker that really gave me a new appreciation for scholarship. And I am not a scholar, but I see the importance of that. And it sort of just changed my thinking about theology and scholarship and things like that. And I appreciate Dr. Baker for that. If you're into sports, no doubt at some point in your sporting life, you've had a coach that had a big impact on your life. Maybe it wasn't just that he taught you how to catch a baseball or run a football or how to play lacrosse or whatever it might be, but that he or she really spoke into your life, because sometimes it's not just limited to that sport, but it extends to other areas of your life as well. If you're like me, you can point back to a particular pastor or youth pastor who had a really big impact in your life. Maybe they were somebody who came to help you know the Lord, or maybe they were someone who was just a great example to you. And while it seemed too much of an aspiration to follow Jesus, you could follow them as they followed Christ, right? Our peers can have an influence in our lives, and it's not always for good. Sometimes we can be influenced for the bad as well. Someone once said this, and I agree with it. Someone said, show me your friends, and I'll show you your future. It's good, isn't it? Show me your friends, and I'll show you your future. Maybe there's been another adult in your life, a foster parent or a scout leader, someone that taught you more than they will ever know. But regardless of who it was, you can probably point to someone in your past, maybe it's in your present, who has influenced your life in a big way. Now, we have seen that the people who made up this Thessalonian church were having a profound impact on the lives of people around them, the lives of people near to them, but their testimony was ringing out not just near, but far as well. They were having a big impact both near and far. These people had become models, according to chapter 1 and verse 7, of what it meant to have faith in God and live a life according to that faith. Their testimony and their reputation as those whose lives had become known for following Jesus, their reputation had become known everywhere. Verse 8 of chapter 1 tells us that. And so in the passage of Scripture that we're going to look at this morning, we're going to see two different attitudes that very definitely characterized the lives of these Thessalonian people and that allowed them to have an influence on those around them. So there's going to be two attitudes that impacted the lives of these people, but that also allowed them to have an impact on the lives of others around them. And I think it's safe to say that we want to be those kind of people, don't we? We want to be those kinds of people who have an influence for the gospel in the lives of the people that we encounter every day. I know that's what we want. That's the marching orders that we've been given, is to make disciples. We know that Jesus had a way of transforming lives. When people met Jesus, they weren't the same. We know that the apostles were much the same. When people came in contact with the apostles, at least after the Holy Spirit came upon them, people went away changed. They had a way of transforming lives. Jesus had a way of transforming lives. When people met Jesus, they walked away different than before they had met him. They were impacted by Christ. They were influenced by him. Now, when it came to people like Peter and John and some of the other apostles, people were impacted by that. There were very few people that were neutral about them. Oh, it's just another run-of-the-mill guy. No, it wasn't like that. Very few people were neutral about them. People either embraced them and what they taught, or they attacked them based on what they taught and how they lived. Either way, these people were having an impact on others. And this sort of twofold response, this either rejection or acceptance, this twofold response to Jesus and the message that he brought, is something that is seen throughout the entire New Testament. Everywhere that he went, some people embraced him and his teachings, while other people were violently opposed to him and fought against him. Very few people were neutral. We recognize time and time again, haven't we, that we also are called to impact the world around us. Jesus, we keep coming back to this, Jesus gave us the Great Commission. He gave it to his disciples, but he gave it to us. And he told them to go and to make disciples of all nations. He told them that they're to be the light of the world. He told us that we're to be the salt of the earth. He told us to love people as he loved people. He told us to minister to people who are hurting. He told us to go to the outcasts of society and to bring the love of God to them. He told us to emphasize forgiveness. He said, a smoldering wick I won't quickly extinguish. A broken reed I'm not going to snap off. These are the people that need help. And he told us to go to these people. Jesus, he's called us to influence our world. He's called us to change our world for the better. So the question is, well, how do we do that? How do we change our world for the better? I'm of the opinion that I don't think it's necessarily going to be through fancy church programs or worship services that make your jaw hang open or something like that. You know, I think it's more about the reality of Jesus living in and through each one of us who are his followers every day, because I think that's what's really going to make a difference. This is what Paul said in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So by the reality of Christ living in me, by the reality of Christ living in you, in noticeable ways, we can impact other people for the kingdom of God. The passage that we're going to look at this morning gives us two attitudes that characterized these Thessalonian believers. And these two attitudes apparently had a huge impact on the lives of the people that were around them. The first of these attitudes is found in verse 13 of chapter 2. Look what it says. And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. The first attitude in the lives of these Thessalonian believers that we would do well to copy or to emulate was their submission to the word of God. their submission to the Word of God. And so, if you're in the habit of writing in your Bible, there's three words that I want to encourage you to underline this morning, okay? First is this word, when you received the Word of God. We thank God continually because when you received the Word of God, underline the word receive, okay? Go down a little bit more. From which you heard from us, you accepted it. Underline the word accepted. You accepted it not as a human word, but what it actually is, the Word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. Underline the word believe. So I'm going to ask you, received, accepted, believed. Paul, Timothy, and Silas were thankful for these Thessalonian people because of their exemplary attitude towards the Word of God. First of all, they received it. That word literally means to receive something from another person. It's not that complicated of a word. But in the New Testament, it's especially used for receiving of a message or some kind of body of truth or a doctrine or an instruction, receiving that from someone else. We talk about this every time that we have communion here at our church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says this, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread and broke it," right? He received that from the Lord and passed it on to the disciples, to those that he was writing to. In that passage, Paul was passing on to the Corinthian church something that he had received from Jesus. Now, in our passage here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, the word that's used stresses the fact that the message was delivered to the people by Paul and his associates and that they heard it with their own ears in some kind of a teaching environment. Paul somehow taught these people what he was trying to communicate to them. There was a purpose to what Paul, Timothy, and Silas said to the Thessalonian people. Notice that what they received was the Word of God. It was the Word of God. And we're going to see how this is emphasized just a little bit later on. But the point that Paul's trying to make is that this message was not man's message. It was God's message. You received it for what it actually is. It's the Word of God. And so they received it. But it didn't stop there because it goes on. Notice the other word that I had to underline was this word accepted. They also accepted it as well. Now, we've already seen this word back in chapter 1 and verse 6 because it was there that we read this. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with joy given by the Holy Spirit. It's that same word for welcome that we said meant to be receptive of something or to take a favorable attitude towards something. Remember, we said it was like the Thessalonians were doing what? It's like they were putting out the welcome mat for the Word of God. They were receiving it with great joy. It's the same idea here in this verse in chapter 2. They didn't just receive the message. That's where it started. But it went further than that. It says they welcomed it. They accepted it. They received it. You might say that receiving the message refers to hearing it with their ears, but welcoming the message refers to hearing it with their heart. There's a big difference. How did they welcome the message? Paul tells us how they welcomed the message both negatively and positively. He tells us that they accepted it not as a human message or as a human word. And by saying that, Paul's telling us that the gospel message that they brought was not just a man-made message. It wasn't something that someone sat down and thought, now, how can I devise a system? How can I devise a new religion? How can I devise a series or a system of teaching that I can go and present to people? It was not a man-made message. Paul had faced people who dismissed his preaching, who dismissed his message as merely a message that was made up by men. But I ask you, if that's all it was, how is it that it had the power to save men from sin and to change lives? Because the evidence of changed lives was everywhere. But we know that that's not the case with the Bible. It wasn't just the word of man. Paul emphasized this in Galatians chapter 1. He says this, "I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ." Peter said basically the same thing in 2 Peter chapter 1. He said this, "Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And that's what Paul is saying here in this passage too. He's saying the message wasn't born out of some human being's imagination. He goes on to state how they welcomed it positively. It wasn't negatively, it wasn't from man, but positively, he goes on to say that they accepted it as what it was. It was the word of God. This was God's message to the Thessalonian people. This is what happens when the Bible is preached in our day and age as well. Now, I hope that we all realize that when someone stands on this platform and speaks on Sunday morning, whether it's me or Pastor Steve, Pastor Rob, a guest speaker that we might have, when someone stands up here on a Sunday morning, that we're not just giving you our ideas on life. This is not the world according to Wayne. It's not that at all, because that would be a very short message and probably one that's not worth listening to, right? We are not just presenting you with our take on life. I'm not just giving you my ideas of how life should be lived. We're not just suggesting how we think life should be lived. No, as long as we stick to the Scripture, and as long as what we preach is from the Scripture, we're delivering to you the very Word of God. That's what it is. It's not my idea, as long as we stick to the Scripture. And we recognize that as a huge responsibility, and we know that none of us who stand on this platform takes that responsibility lightly. The bulk, I would say, half of what I do during the week, it seems, is taken up in studying the Scripture and getting ready for Sunday morning. That's a lot of time. We take that responsibility seriously. Paul knew that. And that's why he told Timothy, this young pastor in Ephesus, he told him this. He said, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Timothy, this is a huge responsibility that you have. Do your best to present yourself to God as a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed. It was the word of God that the Thessalonians not only received, but they accepted it, or they welcomed it as well. Remember, it's not a human message. It's not a human word. It's the very word of God. So they received it. They accepted it. But it also says at the end of this verse that they believed it. They believed it. The Thessalonians didn't debate with the word of God. They didn't argue with it. They didn't try to negotiate with it. They didn't try to put their spin on it to make it say what they wanted it to say. According to what Paul's telling us here, they didn't do any of that. They simply believed it. It's at work in you who believe. It was a step of action for these Thessalonian believers. So we ask ourselves, how many people have you known who receive the word of God and maybe even accept the word of God in one way or another? Maybe it's good literature. Maybe there are good, you know, moralistic principles in it, but they refuse to believe it. That wasn't the case with the Thessalonian believers. I'd venture to say that in our country, most people have a Bible somewhere in their house. It would probably be the exception to the rule to say that there were homes in our country that didn't have a Bible. Somehow they have received the Scripture. And they may even accept it as their religious book. Well, I'm a Christian. Oh, I read the Bible. You know, I would accept the Bible. They may even receive it as their religious book. But the question is, do they believe it? Have they taken it to that next logical step? Do they really believe what it says? Many people will read the Bible academically. There are even categories on Jeopardy. Old Testament, New Testament, biblical characters, you know, where people know about the Bible. They know a lot of facts about God. They may learn some very interesting truths about God. They may find sayings or stories that are inspirational. There's very few people who wouldn't know the story of the prodigal son or the good Samaritan, right? People know these things, but do they believe what the Scripture said? I have said this before, but the central message of the entire Bible is the message of redemption. It's the story of man rebelling against God, of man going his own way, turning his back on God, disobeying God, doing that which God said not to do. We call that sin. But it's also the story of God pursuing man, reconciling man back to himself. And he did it, not by the good things that we do, but by what Jesus has done on the cross. Jesus died on the cross to pay the price for the sins of people just like you and me. We can know all these facts, but until we come to the point in our spiritual lives where we are willing to believe what the Scripture says, to put our faith, to put our trust. Trust has that idea of actually putting your whole weight into something. If there's a chair here and I say, oh, I believe that chair could hold me, until I sit in the chair, I'm not trusting it, am I? That's the idea, putting your faith and your trust in what the Scripture says. And that apparently is exactly what the Thessalonians did. They received the word, they accepted or welcomed the word, but they believed the word. And so let me ask you this morning, where do you fall on that continuum of receiving all the way over to believing? That's a question that all of us will have to answer one day. Where do you stand? Have you come to that place in your spiritual life where you have recognized your need for a Savior, where you recognize that, man, I'm not perfect. There's sin that separates me from God. No matter what our good works might be, we'll never do enough to earn our salvation. But the good news is this, that Jesus died on the cross once for all. One died for many, so that because of the payment that he made for the sins of people like you and me, we can have not only abundant life here and now, but eternal life with him in heaven when we die. And so I ask you, have you put your trust in the finished work of Jesus on the cross? You say, that's too easy. It's God's design. Might be easy, but it wasn't cheap. Jesus paid the price for you. So have you taken God at his word? Have you done what the Thessalonians believe? Have you trusted Jesus today? If not, I want to encourage you not to wait one more day. The Scripture says that today is the day of salvation. So there will be some men here at the front at the end of the service this morning who would love just to have a conversation with you, to talk about what Jesus has done in your life, to help you come to know God personally through what Jesus has done for you this morning. So that's the first attitude that we see in the Thessalonians. We would do well to emulate that if we want to have an impact on others, and that is their submission to the Word of God. But you have to be in the Word to submit to it, right? So I trust that you're there. There's something else that Paul talks about in verses 14 through 16. The second attitude that we would do well to emulate was their perseverance in the face of opposition. Not only their attitude towards the Word of God, but their perseverance in the face of opposition. Paul recognizes a similarity between the church in Thessalonica and the churches in Judea or in the area around Jerusalem. And the similarity that he points out is that both of those churches experienced some kind of persecution or opposition from their own people. Look what it says in verse 14. For you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. And you might say, oh, that's great. They imitated the church. Look how they imitated. You suffered from your own people the same things that those churches suffered from the Jews. Paul says that the believers in Thessalonica had something in common with the believers in Judea. They both suffered opposition from their own people. And so let's be clear on this morning. That was not their choice. They didn't say, you know what? Let's be like the churches of Judea. Let's get persecuted. Nobody chooses that. Who would ever say that? But they did make a choice to imitate Paul and his associates back in chapter 1 because Paul and his associates were imitating Jesus. But this decision was not theirs to be persecuted. They didn't choose to be persecuted. Paul compares the problems that the Christians at Thessalonica faced from their fellow Greek people, because remember it was predominantly Greek city. He compares those problems to the problems that the Judean churches faced from their fellow people, which were the Jews. So in one case in Thessalonica, it was the Gentiles persecuting Gentiles, but in Judea, it was Jews persecuting Jews. So we know that Paul knew about persecution, didn't he? He was, even before his conversion, what? He was actually one of the Jews that was doing that persecution. He was going around dragging people out of their homes and bringing them before the authorities. And after his conversion, we read about all the ways that he was persecuted. He was beaten, he was imprisoned, he was stoned, you name it. So Paul knew what it was like to be persecuted. And now he was seeing this same pattern in the Thessalonian church, not from Jews, but from the Greeks in that city. And the truth is, and we know this, that there will always be those who will oppose the message of Christ. It happened to Jesus. There was always that twofold response. Some accepted, but some opposed. Some received, but some rejected. There will always be those who oppose Christians simply because of their faith in Christ. Now, for us, it's very fortunate that in the day and time that we live in, that the opposition that we face isn't the same kind of persecution that Paul faced. People will call us names. They'll say we're bigots. You know, they'll say we're narrow-minded. They'll call us, oh, you're an extremist. They'll oppose us on social issues and political issues like abortion or same-sex marriage. But in a very real sense, that kind of persecution, can we even call it that, is nothing compared to the opposition that the Jewish Christians and even these Gentile Christians faced. Look at verses 15 and 16. Who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to everyone in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. Jesus faced opposition. They crucified him, right? The prophets faced opposition. Some of them were killed. Paul faced opposition. He was driven out of cities. He was stoned. He was beaten. He was left for dead. Why all this opposition? To keep him from speaking this life-giving message, this word of God, that's what it was, to keep him from speaking that message to the Gentiles so that they could be saved. So we need to come face to face with the fact that no matter where we go, and no matter who we talk to about the things of God and his son Jesus, that there's an enemy that we face each and every day. Satan, the scripture tells us, is the god of this world. And as the god of this world, he is absolutely 100% opposed to the message of the gospel. And what that means is that he's going to do everything that he can do to oppose the message and attack the believers who bring it. So if we're trying to live our lives with the example that Paul gave us, by being salt and light, by sharing the message of the gospel with people, we can expect to be opposed in that. And that should be no surprise for us. Jesus said it to his disciples, in this world you will have trouble. So it makes us ask the question, what should our attitude be in the midst of all that opposition? We need to remember, first of all, that our situation is not unique. Suffering among Christians is a common experience. We're not the first to be opposed, and we won't be the last. Secondly, we need to realize that suffering or opposition often has a cleansing or a purifying effect. Were the churches in Judea wiped out because of this opposition? No, they weren't wiped out. In fact, we learn that the churches were purified and that they grew in the face of opposition. We know that to be true of the Chinese church. The underground church has flourished for years, even in the face of opposition. God will often use that kind of persecution, that kind of opposition, as a means to help us grow and to become more pure before him. We need to see the bigger picture. Paul said it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. He said, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." See, Paul saw it as a privilege to suffer for Christ. Now, I'll be honest with you, I don't know if I'll ever get to that point. But in the big picture, that picture that we find it so hard to see, the fact that we suffer for Christ ultimately means that we belong to him and that he's using us in one way or another. So, what's our attitude when we find ourselves opposed by the world? Sang that song this morning, "Blessed be your name." When the sun's shining down me, that's when it's easy. When the world's all as it should be, that's the easy time. What about on the road marked with suffering? That's when it's hard to experience the grace of God, to trust him. We need to persevere. Paul persevered time and time and time again. So, in the Thessalonians, we see these two attitudes that allowed them to have this kind of a huge impact on the world around them. Testimony of their faith was ringing out everywhere. Why? Because of their submission to the Word of God and because of their perseverance in the face of opposition. So how do we, and this is a tough question, how do we measure up when it comes to these two attitudes in our lives? First of all, towards the Word of God. Do we receive it, accept it, and believe it? Because to do that, we got to be in the book, men and women. There is no substitute for spending time in the Word. I don't know about you, but I have, in recent days, have rediscovered, I guess you would say, the YouVersion Bible app. And in the mornings, I like to read. They have these plans that you can do, or you can read through the Bible. You can read anywhere that you want. But it gives me a structured way to read the Scripture. And I like the structure of that. And I also like the fact that on the YouVersion Bible app, I can see who else is doing what. So young Steve McDowell and I, we have our time of reading about the same time because I see him highlighting stuff and commenting on things. And I really like that YouVersion Bible app. It helps me to stay in the Scripture. I don't know if you have a plan. I don't know if you have a something that you've designed to help you stay in the Scripture, but there is nothing that will substitute the time that we spend in the Scriptures. What's your habit? What's your pattern for spending time in the Word of God? But we also need to persevere, even in the face of opposition. Scripture tells us time and time again to not grow weary in doing well. We need to persevere, not give up, even if we're rejected when we share the gospel. It's so easy for us to say, what's the use? People don't want to hear this. You know, people don't want to hear this message. And at the first sign of opposition, we're willing to stay quiet. Paul pressed on. The Thessalonians pressed on. And so can you imagine the impact that we could have in this area, in the Rising Sun impact, in the Rising Sun area, in all of Cecil County, in our own Jerusalem and Judea, so to speak, if these two attitudes became a reality in the hearts of each one of us here? Believing the Word of God and pressing on in the face of opposition. So we began this morning with a question: who has influenced you the most in your life? Wouldn't it be an incredibly exciting thing for each one of us if God were to choose to use us to be that influence in someone else's life? To be that person who helped someone to have a turning point by simply bringing them the gospel message. Would you pray to that end? Would you trust God to do that through you, to use you to be an impact and to have an impact in the lives of the people that are all around you? We've been talking about leaving the fingerprints of God on the people and situations that we face every day. Let God use you today to be an influence in the life of someone near you today. If you've never come to that point where you've trusted Christ as your Savior, don't let another day pass. Trust Him today. Let's pray together, shall we? Thank you, Lord, for the example of the Apostle Paul. Thank you, Lord, for the way that he heard your word, he accepted it, and he believed it, just like these Thessalonian people did, Lord. We can certainly look to him as probably the greatest example of someone who persevered in the face of opposition. Father, none of us wants to be persecuted, we know that, but Father, help us to keep our eyes fixed on you, not on our circumstances, but on you, the one who is worthy of our praise. Use us this week, we pray, to have that influence in the lives of people around us. Help us to leave your fingerprints, Lord, wherever we go and in every situation that we might touch this week, we ask. We worshiped you this morning, Lord, and we sang about your grace. We thank you for that grace in our own lives, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for blessing us, for sending your Son to Jesus to die on the cross for us. And now, dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Amen. Lord bless you as you go this morning.